it addresses an area of weakness in my life. So you'll learn about that as we unfold it this morning. I want to begin by noting that we do live in a society, the tyranny of the urgent. The idea of getting more done in the allotted time. We've all been there. The to-do lists that continue to grow and frantically traveling from one event to another. Keeping up with the kids' involvements, with sports and school and some church activities, and strategizing how to do more in the same allotted time. Life is busier than ever. Philip Ryken puts it this way. He says that we're living at hyper speed. The images flicker ever more rapidly across the screens of our lives. Hyped up and supercharged, we live from one surge of adrenaline to the next. We are busier now than we were a year ago, and we will even be busier next year. One author put it this way, that we're living in the acceleration of just about everything, end quote. I was thinking about that word acceleration. Acceleration is sometimes needed, but it can also be dangerous. Consider driving an automobile. Acceleration is needed when driving on an entrance ramp onto an interstate highway. Yet faster speeds require faster decision-making. And this is why we tell young drivers to slow down. And even seasoned drivers still can get into trouble. Speed kills. You have to think that much more clearly, and a lot of times the car is moving faster than what we can actually even comprehend with the decisions that need to be made. I think in a lot of ways life is like that. I was thinking about that as I was reflecting on that idea of acceleration. I have to admit that I have wrestled with my nature and accommodation to the culture on this point for decades. A psychologist once posed the question to a client, "What is the definition of insanity?" Answer, doing the same thing over and over again, never achieving the desired result. Consequently, endeavoring to squeeze 26 hours into a 24-hour day will never work, but I remain fascinated with trying, which may mean that your pastor is indeed crazy. Today we want to look at a lesson of what really counts. Open up your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. We read this story that Luke includes in his gospel account. It is the only one of the four gospels that tell us this particular story. Now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." One thing for sure, we cannot microwave godliness and spiritual growth. Let's look at it verse by verse. Verse 38, "Now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed her into her home, and she had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word." This indeed is the tale of two sisters with two very different personality types. You know people like these, individuals that have these same traits. The two could not be more different. Mary's tendency was to meander through life, as it's put here by Joanna Weaver in a book entitled Having a Mary Heart in a Martha World. Mary's tendency was to meander through life, passing to smell the roses and pausing there. Martha was more likely to pick up the roses, quickly cut the stems at an angle and arrange them in a vase with baby's breath and ferns. The Marthas of this world become the 20% who do 80% of the work in the church. We want to note that initially Martha's response was correct. She wanted to be welcoming. Having the home in order and perhaps preparing a special cuisine was her gift to a special guest who was one of honor. And hospitality is something that is a gift that someone gives. But it also is commanded for all the saints. 1 Peter 4, beginning at verse 8, says, "Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." We are supposed to open up our homes. We are supposed to be kind in that way, welcoming people into our homes, preparing whatever is the best that we have. Even if it's crackers and a pop, it's the best that we have. We open up our homes. We welcome them in. It's commanded here to all. The Hebrews writer puts it this way, 13 verse 2. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. And Paul adds these words to the church at Rome, chapter 12, verse 13, contributing to the needs of the saints and practicing hospitality. Hospitality is something that's supposed to be part of the demeanor of a church. Oftentimes it's not. There are certain individuals that do it and many who don't. We are supposed to open up our homes. And there are some individuals that have the gift. And the way this is supposed to operate is that we are supposed to look at the people that have the gifts, and then we use that as a model to help us in the various areas of ministry that God calls us to. So, for example, in hospitality, some people are gifted in that. It just flows out of them. Others come to this and they say, you know, I'm really not gifted at that. But they can look at this other person's life and see things that they can inculcate into their own lives and their own way that they conduct their homes to open up and share what it is that God has had for them. That's how it's supposed to work. That's Martha. She's obviously concerned about this. Mary, on the other hand, is a model of attentiveness to the Lord's presence and instruction. She should not be confused with 80% who do nothing. The 80% typically aren't interested in Bible study either. She should not be viewed as the sister who simply dusts off a pew each week by coming to church. There are some who may be too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good, but I do not think this is the case with Mary. Verse 40. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. And she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all this serving alone? Then tell her to help me." Martha's attitude here descends to the point of scolding. And not even just scolding, it's scolding to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you see this, then tell her to do something about it. Ken Hughes sets the tone. So this good woman, one of Jesus' most devoted and perceptive disciples, this excellent woman smoldered. She was angry at Mary for being so selfish. And she was also mad at Jesus for allowing it to go on. She focused, if looks could kill, glares upon Mary and let out some painted sighs of fuss over the table and loudly banged the pots in the kitchen. She was a type A, and she knew it. She was verbal. She was blunt. People always knew where they stood with her. Nothing like a little scolding to get the troops in order. So she came to him and he asked, "Lord, don't you even care that my sister has left me to do this work by myself? Tell her to help me." Today she'd say, Lord, my sister's a flake, and you're part of the problem too. Tell her to get her sweet self in here and pick up and start doing the chores. The real truth here is that God does not need any one of us. But we do need Him. The problem is that Martha was attempting to force Mary to serve Christ her way. Verses 41 to 42. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Now here comes the correction, as only the Lord can do for His kids. Notice how Jesus deals with this concern. He does not take sides. Mary is not told to go back into the kitchen, and Martha is not told to be like her sister. Her desire to be busy serving was out of love for Christ. We've got to keep that in mind. Martha had an entire laundry list of things that were essential. Jesus had only one. But what is that one? He didn't actually say. There is no small amount of debate on this point. But I think the point here is this, that rather than to give us a proposition, He shows us a picture. Ryken just puts it simply, what is necessary is to sit at Jesus' feet the way Mary did. Martha's error was to think that her service was absolutely necessary, yet God does not need us. Acts chapter 17, verse 25 says, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. He truly does not need us. As essential as we may consider ourselves, He does not need us. Gooding puts it this way. He says, amid all life's duties and necessities, there's one supreme necessity which must always be given priority and which, if circumstances compel us to choose, must be chosen to the exclusion of all others. That supreme necessity is to sit at the Lord's feet and listen to His word. It must be so. If there is a Creator at all, and that Creator is prepared to visit us and speak to us, as is His incarnation, He visited and spoke to Martha and Mary. Obviously, it is our first duty as His creatures, as it ought to be our highest pleasure, to sit at His feet and listen to what He says. Now see, the thing here is not simply just reading the Scripture. The idea, and I don't want you to miss this, it's the Scripture with reflection. It's meditating. It's contemplative. It's slowing life down. It's not driving a car listening to the text. It's stopping. This is the part that I find so convicting in my own life, and yet this is my life's work. I think in verse 42, there is a play on words. I want you to see this. The text says, Mary has chosen the good part. The English Standard Version renders it, has chosen the good portion. Portion or part is a translation of the Greek word merida, which often refers to a meal. Now watch this. You see here, Martha was preparing a meal, but Mary chose the better meal. She was eating the Word of God. The point is that it is always important to serve the Lord, but it is better to learn from Him, to think on it. Jesus values service, but do not forget to sit and meditate on what He says. It's that meditation part where we need work. And then on the other side of this, let's not be too critical of Martha. Keep in mind that she is only one of two of the great verbalizers in the New Testament regarding a great confession of the Lordship of Christ. Peter was the first. Matthew 16, 16, Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But John tells us this about this same Martha, John 11, beginning at verse 21. Martha then said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." There's two great professions in the New Testament, and she has one of them. Yet she's still Martha. Here are the points we want to reflect on. Number one, Martha's self-righteousness resulted in her assuming that Mary should be serving the same way she was serving. Again, Martha's self-righteousness resulted in her assuming that Mary should be serving the same way that she was serving. I note this because this is a common pitfall in the church. It's especially true of people who are serving in hard areas of ministry. Why don't others have the same priority? Don't you see what I'm doing? Are people walking around here deaf, dumb, and blind? I mean, what is that? We must concede that more people should be involved in service. And I have to admit, it is difficult to break the 80-20 rule. 20% of the people doing 80% of the work. It is tough to get beyond that. And that is an indictment on the Church of Jesus Christ. It really is. Deacons always need help. There's always things to do. And as I mentioned this morning when we were bringing Joey into membership, to the degree that we see the offering each week as a giving of not just our treasure, but there's time and talent that should be coupled with that as an offering to the Lord. If we think of our giving as relegated only to writing out a check, you're missing the point. If you take those three T's together, time, talent, and treasure, they represent the totality of our life. If all you're doing is writing out a check, it's deficient. The church is not built up by that alone. It's needed, but it's not all that must take place. But for all of you doers out there, do not become self-righteous and convince yourself that your ministry is so vital and others should be rebuked for not helping you in tandem. Don't get drawn into that. Martha's self-righteousness resulted in her assuming that Mary should be serving the same way that she was serving. Number two, beware of ungodly attitudes that can easily become center stage in our thinking. Beware of ungodly attitudes that can easily become center stage in our thinking. We can become obsessive about this. There are three sins that we can easily slip into, and I'm borrowing these from Weaver's book, Having a Mary Heart in a Martha World. Number one, distracted. Distracted. Our inner Martha keeps bossing us around so that we become inattentive to Christ and His Word. In other words, there's always things on the list to do, so we never get to the things that really matter. which is sitting ourselves down and being thoughtful about the Word of God. I mean, for some of us, this is like walking on glass. This is how bad this has become. This is part of the time period that we have been find ourselves in. It was a problem, obviously, in the first century, but because of technology and the busyness of North American life, it is all the more detrimental to spiritual well-being. You cannot microwave your walk with Christ. You can't do it. You know, we if there was a way, we'd figure it out. They'd be selling it in these Christian bookstores. I note under this idea of being distracted that the flesh knows no bounds. We can become distracted over anything and everything that prevent us from this. I mean, we certainly blame the telephone. You know, it rings at the inopportune time. But even that, I mean, we walk around the house or we're in the office or wherever we are. There's something else to do. There's something that distracts us. And for our young families, I mean, I think it's even harder. I mean, I grew up in this, but it's even harder because it's more fast-paced now. It's more computer-driven, and I'm on the record regarding this, regarding technology. I mean, this has not made life easier, which was the promise. The idea is it enables us to do more in less time, but there's always more to do. You cannot microwave this. Okay, so now we get all this stuff. Oh, we got computers. We got the Bible on the computer. It's on the cell phone. It's on this. It's on. We got it everywhere we can. That's fine. You still can't meditate on the Scripture doing two or three things at the same time. You just can't do it. I've tried. Secondly, under these three sins that we easily slip into is self-pity. Our inability to focus on Christ leaves us focused upon ourselves. There's simply too much to do. There's too much to do. I can't get it all done. And there's no one around to help. Ken Hughes writes, he says this, there is a tendency for people who are wound tight like Martha to give everything to their particular area of calling or interest and to allow that interest to so dominate their lives that they have little time to let God's word speak to them. You hear that? Without the benefit of the word, they adopt a mindset of narrowness, judgmentalness, or fault-finding, and eventually the creativity and the vitality they once gave to their area of ministry begins to sour. See, there's a well that each one of us is supposed to drink of. Just think of this in regards to the psalm. I just lost the number. But it says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. Is that 46? 46. God will help her when morning dawns. There's a what's the stream? The stream is God Himself. The Word is God's Word to us, and that becomes a part of our souls as we sit and we reflect on it to our own lives. It requires sitting and meditating. It requires some quietness. But thirdly, she adds to distracted and self-pity, is the third one here, of resentment. And you see that in Martha here, chapter 10, verse 40. Martha was distracted with all her preparations. She came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. I have to really think about that, but that's an extraordinary text. How many times do you have people saying to the Lord Jesus Christ, do this? Put it this way, it's like this. Everyone here is brain dead. Where are all the helpers? And we become resentful. When you're connected to the Lord and you are meditating on the Word of God, you're always inculcating that into your own soul. Then you have a more balanced way of looking at life. You've got the right lens on. If you don't, life is going to be distorted, and you're going to slip into these kinds of thinking, which take us more away from God than we should ever be. Thirdly, what is most essential? Not something we do for Jesus, but something he wants to do for us while listening to him. Spending time with Jesus is not another item on the to-do list. I have to force myself to not allow that to become a to-do list item. How's that for sin? Otherwise, it just becomes something, oh, I got to get that, I got to do that, I got to do that. You know, I hear Martin Luther in the back of my ears here, you know, every day he's spent an hour in prayer. One day he's looking at his schedule. I have this to do, I have that to do, I have so much to do. I must spend 2 hours in prayer today. That's the last thought that would come to my mind. Fourthly, and why don't we spend time in quiet thought and reflection upon the Word of God? Well, the truth is this. Our agenda is more important. Now, none of us that have been in the faith for any length of time would ever say that. We're too sophisticated. We cover up too well. But the truth is, our agenda is more important, and secondly, he may tell us what we do not want to hear. By taking time with the Word of God and meditating on it, we may hear something I don't want to hear. Add to the culture that we live in, that North American life has now become antithetical to the idea of sitting and reflecting. But I conclude with this, which is the final point, that stress and anxiety are relieved when we choose the good part. I mean, which one of you do not struggle with anxiety? I mean, who in here is not up against the wall about some kind of issue in your life that represents a fear or something that's an unknown or something that's causing a sense of unsettledness within us? When we choose the good part, Paul put it this way to Philippi chapter 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy in praise, dwell on these things. If, in fact, we're dwelling and focusing on the Word of God and listening to Christ, that's exactly what's going to happen there. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is all of those things. Honorable, right, pure, lovely, good repute, excellent. It takes us to someplace else, which is where we need to go. I pray that all the time. Lord God, when we come together, take us to someplace else. That's my way of saying we need to be before your feet. Life is too complicated. There's too many stresses. There's too many problems that are out there. There's too much to do on the list. Take us somewhere else. Spend the time. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit that includes this story that we all can relate to about the simplicity of a walk with Christ. It's one of the things about Gordon Brown's life that spoke to me was the simplicity. Keep it simple. The more complicated and the more involved we are, the more things compete for the better part. In Jesus' name, amen.